All right, it is Mother's Day. There's only a handful of passages in Scripture, at least I have found, that kind of lend themselves to a Mother's Day message. There may be five, maybe six. So I preached on Mother's Day last year, and I have this one. About four more years, and we're going to all be out of stuff. So fortunately, we're still in the time frame that we can find some good Mother's Day passages. And maybe after 5 years, you've forgotten, and we'll just start over again. That'll be all right. But I want to talk to you this morning about probably the most famous mom you can find in Scripture. And we are going to spend some time looking at Mary's story, at least three little stories from her bigger story. But I want to give you a Mother's Day gift, if I can, this morning. I know the lady's already... did you receive something? Did that get all done? I was out of the picture there for that. But you know how language changes over time, and things mean different. You almost always have to have a dictionary to keep up with the language. So I found this. I'm going to share it with you. This is a mother's dictionary of meanings, okay? So here's a list of terms and their real meanings. First of all, dumb waiter. One who asks if the kids would care to order dessert. Feedback. The inevitable result when the baby doesn't appreciate strained carrots. I like this one. Full name. What you call your child when you're really, really angry. Grandparents. The people who think your children are wonderful, even though they are sure you are not raising them correctly. Hearsay. What toddlers do when anyone mutters an inappropriate word. Independent. How we want our children to be for as long as they do everything we say. Puddle. A small body of water that draws other small bodies wearing dry shoes into it. Show off. A child who is more talented than yours. I think I need to pause longer because it's taking long for these to settle in. This is my favorite because I can relate to this one, being the father of three. The word is sterilize. What you do with your first baby's pacifier by boiling it, and you do to your last baby's pacifier by blowing on it. True, isn't it? It's true. Top bunk, where you should never put a child wearing Superman pajamas. Who done it? None of the kids that live in your house. Verbal, the ability to whine using words. This one might be a little edgy. Weekend, when dad gets to play golf and mom catches up on the laundry, cleans the house, runs errands, etc., etc. Well, we better get away from that really quick. Well, it goes without saying that a mom's job is a difficult one. And it is very right and fitting, since I think the first Mother's Day by Anna Jarvis was organized, I think, in 1906, or 1908, somewhere way back there, and started here in West Virginia. We do have that distinction of hosting the first official ongoing Mother's Day celebration up in Grafton. But mothers do have a tough, tough job, and we honor them and we thank them. And I know for some of us, we no longer have the ability to express that to a mother because they have gone on to be with the Lord. But even if we don't have someone to thank, it is also a fitting time for us to thank the Lord for our moms and for the contribution that they have made into our lives. But for all the stories you could find in Scripture, I don't think you could find a tougher job than the one Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, was called to. And we honor her in an appropriate way. She's not in any different than the rest of us as far as humanity is concerned, but she had a unique role to play. And if you'll find your way to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, we're just going to look at actually two quotes of Mary, and then one quote stated to Mary, and those are going to open up what we want to see. And what we want to see this morning by looking at Mary is looking at the characteristics of a godly heart, a godly woman's heart. And the heart of a godly mother is marked by three very important characteristics. And I'm just going to give you three words this morning. We're going to explain them. There'll actually be more we'll say about them. But if you can remember three words coming out of this morning, they will be really the fixing points for the God's truth we want to look at from His Word this morning. Chapter 1, Gospel of Luke. And if you look in verse 26, that's where the story that we want to look at begins, and we'll end with Mary's quote that we want to spend some time with. Very familiar, you know it very well. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent of God by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Indeed, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Can you imagine? It's probably we can't fully imagine, but we're going to give it a go anyway. Here was this young lady, maybe still in her teens. That was a common age for young ladies to get married in the culture and in that day. And suddenly, and she's expecting to be married to this man, Joseph. It's during their betrothal period. And suddenly, this angel shows up. That would be shocking enough. And that's why it says she was troubled at all that. And then he begins running down this list. You're highly favored. You're blessed of God. You're going to have this child. You'll call his name Jesus, which means God's salvation or God saves. At least that was one thing off Mary and Joseph's list later on. Jesus came pre-named by the voice of this angel, by the word of God. And then she says, "How can this be? I mean, I don't know a man. This is not how it works in our world." And he says, "Listen, this is going to be a God thing. The Holy Spirit is going to accomplish this. And that child that you're going to carry and deliver will be called and is the Son of God." Now, you could just imagine Mary just has to be reeling at this moment. Angel gives her the assurance of Elizabeth's story, which is the first part of Luke chapter 1. And then he gives this phrase, don't you love this phrase, tucked into the text, "With God, nothing will be impossible." I'm glad that's true. Aren't you glad that's true? God's never come up against an obstacle that was too big for him to figure a way around. God never came up with anything that was too difficult for him to move. All options are available to God at any moment. And this option to bring God's Son into the world this way was an option God exercised, and he was using Mary. I want you to go down to verse 38, and I want to just zero in on her words, because this reveals something about her heart and her character. She says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." The heart of a godly mother is marked by three characteristics, the first of which is this: a heart willing to serve. She had a heart that was willing to do God's work, a heart that was willing to serve. Now look again, there's a particular word in verse 38 I want you to look at. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the maid servant of the Lord.'" In Greek is the word doula. It's not a frequent word but in its form here, because it's in the female usage of it. In the Greek there are gender associations with terms such as this. But it means a servant or a slave. Doulos, which is the male equivalent, appears very frequently in Scripture. The female, it's not quite so prevalent. But basically what she is saying here in expressing her willingness to be used of God and her willingness to serve God, she says, "Behold, God, I am your slave. I am your servant." And the reason in English, if, at least in the King James, it says maidservant, that was a way to distinguish it as being the female gender use of that term. But she's saying, "God, I just am your slave. I am here to do your bidding. I am here to serve you." Now, it is no stretch to understand that a godly mother and a mother that blesses and is a blessing to her family is a mother who serves others, that gives of her time, her energy, her heart, her passion to serve others at great cost to oneself. The task of motherhood is great, and the task of life. And by the way, for you guys here, even though we're framing this in the story of a mother and looking at it in the context of Mother's Day, understand these characteristics are all purpose, okay? God wants us all to embrace servanthood. And then she makes this, she adds to it in verse 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, it's again, it's the language of a slave. It is the language of a servant. "I am your slave. God, I am enslaved to you and your will. And you get to call the shots. You get to make the decisions. Whatever you say, I will do." And then as soon as he hears that statement, the angel departed. You notice several things that aren't in the text that you might expect it to be. I could imagine if it were someone else or us in that setting, we would say, "Wait a minute, I just, before I sign on to this, could I have a little more information, please? I'm really in an information deficit here. I really need to have a little more story here. I need to have a little more data. I need to have a little more information." Well, here's what God calls us to do. We need to have a heart willing to serve, and we need to serve even when it's beyond our understanding. Serve even when it's beyond your understanding. How was Mary ever going to be able to know at this point, and even after she'd experienced it, to fully appreciate what God was doing through her? He'll be the Son of God. He'll sit on the throne of David. He'll rule over the house of Jacob. His name will be God Saves, announced by this mighty angel. The great thing about serving God is you don't have to understand all about what God's calling you to do it. All He expects of us is, "Lord, I'm enslaved to you. I am in with you. I am opening myself up and just saying, Lord, I'm going to serve you and serve your voice. Be it unto me as you have said." A servant's heart. God is deserving of a servant's heart. And by the way, He is the prime example of a servant's heart. Mary's a great example. Jesus is the perfect example. He came not to be served, but to serve others. Seen no more dramatically than the night before His crucifixion, when He got up and He took on the role of a slave, a lowly slave, and when He washed the disciples' feet. That was a slave's job. Let me show you what service looks like. It means getting your hands dirty. Let me show you what service looks like. It means lowering yourself. Let me show you what service looks like. It means putting someone else in the priority position rather than self. God calls us to a life of service. Not just dabbling in it, not just dipping our toe in it, not just talking about it, not just giving God the leftovers of our time, but a heart that says, "Lord, I am enslaved to you." That's what God expects. That's what God deserves. And that's what God calls us to be about. And this godly mother is that example. We could add to that, we need to serve even when it's beyond your ability. Mary could not do anything other than just let God do His work in her and through her. That's the reason it says, God the Spirit's going to come upon you. With God, nothing shall be impossible. God had to do what God could only do. And God calls us to do more than we would ever be able to do in and of ourselves. If you ever start hearing yourself saying or thinking in the conversation that goes on in your own mind, words like, "I can't do this anymore," or "I can't take this anymore," or "I'm not going to put up with that anymore," I understand some things we can change and we need to address. But you know what? When we come to the end of what we can do, God is never without options. And God, we need to be locked in to serve even when it's beyond our ability. Hey, Mom, is raising kids beyond your ability? I think so. You better call for God's help in that. This sign appeared on a church bulletin board. It said, if evolution were true, wouldn't mothers have four hands? You think about it. You got more to do than time will permit. And that's where God has to be the one. We just say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. It's beyond my ability. It's beyond my understanding. I don't need to negotiate with you. And that's the first word I would like for God to just lay across, overlay our hearts this morning. And let all of us take a good hard look. Are we really servants? Are we really enslaved to God? Are we really, is that the characteristic of our heart? And ask God to take a good look at us. Chapter 2, same book, Luke. We have the story. Jesus is just a few days old. They are going to Jerusalem. Verse 22 is where we're going to pick it up. Jesus has been born. They're going to Jerusalem to the temple to do what was customary, to present the firstborn as a gift to God. Verse 22 says, Luke 2:22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, meaning Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Isn't that an interesting when you think about the backstory? They're presenting the Lord to the Lord. They're presenting God to God. But to fully identify with humanity, and he was fully human as well as fully God, they are doing what the law required. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he certainly does it here. And as it is written, verse 23, as written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they're coming to make this offering, to make this sacrifice, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a way of saying waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, he took them up in his arms and blessed God and said, now that in our culture, if you're walking down the street with a newborn baby and some stranger comes up and plucks them out of your arms, that's not probably going to be a good moment for you, okay? But in their culture, it was very customary, particularly in the temple setting, that there would be elderly people and people who loved God and rabbis, and they would come and they would ask you your name and your father's name and your family, and they would speak a blessing to the children being brought at this time. That was just part of the routine of how they did it. So there was nothing strange in the activity, but where it went beyond the norm was this man speaking by God under the inspiration of the Spirit gives a prophetic statement and a blessing to this situation. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The thing that really stands out in that verse is not only is God bringing a Messiah to Israel, but he mentions right there in the text, right there in his statement, his revelation, that this is one who's going to bring light, the light of revelation to the Gentiles as well. And for us, that being our, for the most part, our course in life, we need to be eternally thankful for that. But then he speaks to the parents. And Joseph and his mother marveled those things which were spoken of him. Verse 34. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I mean, it's blessing, it's Messiah, it's great glory time, and then he puts in there, your heart is going to be pierced as if by a sword. We would say it this way, your heart is going to be broken. Now, Mary didn't know what was coming, how could she? But we know the rest of the story. She was called upon to bear a real burden in her role as the mother of Christ. Number two, a heart willing to serve. The second characteristic, a heart willing to sacrifice. A heart willing to sacrifice. a godly mother, we see that in her life, in her passion, in her time spent of sacrificing, giving up her time and giving up her energy and giving up her abilities, her heart, her love to care for those in her care. And you understand that goes way beyond the biological family as we know it. Whether you're a grandparent or you are a surrogate parent in some child's life. And I love what happens here every week after week after week. We have children who come into the children's ministry, and many of them come from difficult situations domestically. And for some of these kids, the love and the attention and the care they get is a real high point in their lives. And you're fulfilling that kind of sacrificial role to show the love of Christ to these precious children. And yes, sometimes they're difficult, and sometimes they're challenging, and sometimes you go home exhausted, but you're sacrificing for the cause. And he says, you're going to sacrifice. Now, we know later, as we flash to the end of Jesus' story, Mary was there when Jesus was crucified. We know for a fact that she was, because the text says it. And remember, one of the statements that Jesus makes from the cross, he looks at the Apostle John and says, "Behold your mother," and speaking to her, "Behold your son." In other words, John, I'm dying. You're going to fulfill the role of caring for her. You're going to take the role of the oldest son in Mary's life. Now, we also have what she didn't have. We understand that 3 days later the resurrection is going to take place and all the rest. But at that moment, her heart was broken. Her heart was pierced to watch her son and could do nothing to make it different, to make it change. I guarantee you, in her heart of hearts, that was not the desire she had for her son that day. A heart willing to sacrifice means this. We need to be willing to sacrifice your personal desires. This isn't what I want. This is what I want. You know what? If you're really wanting to sacrifice, you need to be willing to say, "Lord, I'll take what you give. I'll go where you want me to go." And it is not an exaggeration that sometimes the path that God takes us through is a path marked with heartbreak. But you know what? God still calls us to go following Him, even when we don't understand it. And it's not about me, it's about you, and it's about others. And Mary, very dramatically, was faced with this coming heartbreak, even at this early point in Jesus' life. Secondly, sacrifice for the good of others. That's certainly, that, by the way, that right there is a good definition of a godly mother, right there. Sacrifice for the good of others, good of the children. And if God gave you a godly mother, then you should be eternally thankful for the love and the sacrifice given. And that's one of the reasons that God wants us, knowing that this role was so significant. We're in the Sinai series. We'll get back to that next time we're together. And we're in the Ten Commandments section in Exodus 20. And God inserts right into the text, "Honor your father and your mother." And that does not mean that every father and mother is there. Not every father and mother does what they should. But it's our responsibility, knowing the significance of the role, that we should honor and find a way to honor our parents while they are with us, and honor them after they're gone. And to teach the generations coming after us to respect and honor those that have gone before them. For the good of others. We've given you the first word that I want to ask that we just that God would overlay our hearts and say, "Lord, am I really serving? Do I just play at it? Can I find tangible evidences in my life where I am serving?" Let's talk about sacrifice for a moment. Lord, is there tangible places in my life where I am sacrificing? You can sacrifice in all sorts of ways. You can sacrifice your agenda. You can sacrifice your time. You can sacrifice your money and your resources. You can sacrifice, rather than using your talents and abilities to build self up, to build someone else up. And for most of us, there's areas in our life where we could up our sacrifice for the Lord. Because it all comes back to He is the Lord. I want you to look at one little phrase in verse 34. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Some are going to fall, some are going to rise. What? All revolving around Christ. By the way, that is true of everyone in this room. That is true of everyone on this planet. Their rise or their fall ultimately is going to revolve around their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. I shared in this room just a few days ago at a funeral we had, and I made a statement like this, and it was great to know that the person that we were honoring that day knew the Lord. But I said, you know, not many of us are going to get out of life without some regrets. Not many of us are we're not going to get out of life without some hardships. Not many of us are going to get out of life with some real trials. But make sure that you don't get out of life without Jesus. Don't step into eternity without Him, because that's the determining factor. And when Christ was on the earth, as He's describing in this text, some were going to embrace Christ and say that He is Messiah and claim Him through faith, and some were going to say, don't need that, reject that. If you're here this morning, this is the reason that we sacrifice. This is the reason that we serve, because He came to be our Savior. He came to sacrifice for us. He came to serve us. And out of a heart's respect and love for Him, we do what we do. And if you're here this morning and you have never embraced Christ as your Savior, this would be a great morning to take that step. And we would love to see that take place. And to see you in your heart sincerely embrace Christ and someday go through the waters of baptism, not to save you, but to show everybody that would care to see, I am taking a stand and I am on the Lord's side. And respond to Him as the Savior He is. One more story, and it's found in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 2. We'll actually begin reading at the very beginning of the chapter and read down the first five verses. Another story where you see Mary, a willing heart willing to serve. Characteristic number 2, a heart willing to sacrifice. And now we come to John chapter 2 and we find the third characteristic of a godly mother, a heart willing to surrender. A heart willing to surrender. You know this story too, probably. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, weddings aren't like what we do here, where you have, you know, one Saturday afternoon, and you have the big party, and it's all over. This was like a 5 or 6 or 7 day feast and festival, and the whole community's invited, and all your relatives invited. And it was really, it was to be done the right way. And it says there that they had run out of wine. They ran out of wine. By the way, if you didn't come through to the expectations of the community, I mean, that you'd be a marked couple for the rest of your life. Well, who's that couple over there? Oh, they're the one. Don't you remember that? You know, we would take this as, oh, it's just a little bit of an embarrassment. Who cares? But this was a really major big deal. Therefore, look at the end of the verse. The end of verse 3. The mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine, implying you need to do something about this. Now, Joseph does not appear in the text of Scripture after Jesus has that one story also in Luke at the age of 12 where they go to Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph are heading back to Galilee, and they forget that Jesus is back. They leave Him back there. And they find Him in the temple talking to the teachers of the law. You know that story. When his ministry begins in his early 30s, Joseph is no longer mentioned. Our only assumption is that Mary is probably a widow by this point in life. Doesn't say that in the text, but that seems to be a logical conclusion based on the lack of information. So naturally, she would turn to her oldest son, the firstborn. Do something. I don't know what it is she's implying, but this is a really bad situation. Verse 4. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Mine hour has not yet come. Now, if you just read that in English without any thought, it seems like Jesus is being a little smart alecky. It sounds a little disrespectful. That's what it sounds like. But the word He uses that's translated woman was a term of respect. It was not don't do that. Kids, don't try this with your mom, okay? But in their day, it was so he was not being disrespectful. And the next phrase is very difficult from the Greek to translate. The best way I know to describe it, at least in its feeling, is this. Mary, we're not on the same page here. You know, what does that to do with me? Is it you're looking at one thing, but I am looking at it from a different point of view. And he summarizes it all by saying, "Mine hour is not yet come." Now, we don't have time to track it through, but that whenever he uses that phrase, that's a phrase that's pointing to the plan of redemption ultimately at the cross and the resurrection. That hour. So basically, Jesus is saying is, from this point on, Mary, I respect you, but from this point on, my life is dictated by God's timetable, not anyone else's, not even you. And that's basically what he's communicating. And then he does go into action. But I want you to look at verse 5, because this is the phrase from Mary. I want to just pull out the third characteristic this morning. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." By the way, that's the best advice you could give anybody. Whatever Jesus says, you obey. Just do it. She didn't have any idea what he was going to do. She didn't know how he was going to intervene. But you know what? He goes into action. And I'll just summarize for time's sake. They fill up these big water jars, and he says to the servants, "Take some to the master, the master of ceremonies in our terminology." And this water that was dipped out by the time he tasted it has now become wine, miraculously transformed. And it's better, surprisingly, it's better than anything else they had beforehand. It's the best stuff they've had because it's made by Christ. So he does intervene. But I want to go back to this phrase. Verse 5, whatever he says to you, do it. A heart willing to surrender is the third characteristic. And may God just help us this morning to take a good look into our hearts and say, "Lord, am I serving you? Am I sacrificing for you? And am I willing to surrender for you?" Basically, by that statement, whatever he says, do it. I'm going to turn it over to him. And I want you that are here, you just turn it over to him. Whatever he says, we're going to put it in his hands. We're going to trust him. It's his responsibility from this point on. And by the way, it's interesting. Whenever they turn it over to his responsibility, how without any apparent expenditure of any effort, it suddenly everything changes. And everything is fixed and everything is in place. It's a very secret miracle. It wasn't probably the servants knew and probably the disciples knew, but it wasn't a big, broad, known thing. But it was the first miracle that he performed after the beginning of his ministry. Many more to come. But what does God want us to surrender? First of all, he wants us to surrender control to him. Let him do the driving. Let him call the shots. Lord, I want to check with you before I do anything. Before I make any decision, major decision, even a non-major decision in life, Lord, I want to put my faith in you. I want to trust you. I want you to be in control. If I read something in your word about what you have called us to do and told us to do, that's what I want to do. Surrender control to him. Secondly, surrender the future to him. Surrender the future to him. She doesn't know what he's going to do. She doesn't know the end of the story. Wherever it goes from here, it's God's business. It's Jesus' business. I don't know if you look down the road and the future looks really scary and bleak, or the future looks very sunny and everything's roses. But we just need to say, Lord, whatever's next, whatever's for you, whatever you're doing, I'm in with what you're doing. And I will give you credit. I want to surrender to you. I don't want to be holding anything back. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a moment? Just a moment, I'm going to lead us in prayer. But here's what I would like for us to ask. That the Lord would help us to check our heart on serving. Check our heart in the area of sacrifice. Check our heart on surrender. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this woman named Mary that was willing to serve. She was willing to be the handmaid, the servant, the slave girl of the Lord. She was willing to sacrifice, even at the cost of a broken heart. Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice for your glory. Help us to be willing to surrender all, to surrender to you. surrender our control, our future. And Lord, we just invite you to take a good look into our hearts and help us in this moment of worship to reorder ourselves to your glory. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and amen. And I'll leave you with this last statement. This is a good moment. This is a good moment for us for a heart check. To check our hearts. And let this be a day. As we celebrate, I hope you have a great day, whatever that involves for you. Hope it's a great day for you. There's no evening service tonight, so you can spend a little extra time with your family. But it's also a great time for us to allow God to check our hearts. May God give us His grace as we seek to do that.